Taking our way through the book of John, and so therefore we'll turn to the book of Job. We'll turn to the book of Job first. Just a few verses in the book of Job, please, first of all. That comes before the big book of Psalms. If you want to follow the reading in the Bible, you don't need to, but if you have a Bible, then I'm going to read from Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, just a few verses, please, in Job 38. Job is hearing the words of God. God speaking to Job in Job 38. Job has an issue with God, you know. He can't understand certain things about God. You know, you get that as you speak to people, you know. God can't be real because I can't understand certain things. Well, if you could understand God, then he wouldn't be there, alright? But Job has an issue with God. And here's God speaking in grace to Job. And it catches the sense of where I'm coming from tonight. Verse 1 of Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse number 8, just for brevity. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it? Verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. What an answer. As Job comes to God and he says, God, there's some things I don't understand. God's answer in the very simple terms is, I'm big. I'm big. And bigger than your mind, Job, there are some things that you just can't grasp. I'm big. Now we want to go, please, into John's Gospel. John's Gospel, we've been working through some of the things that John tells us about the Lord Jesus. Thinking in particular of the fact that John presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as God. And he shows us he's God from various angles. In John chapter 1, he tells us what God is like, and we would agree, I'm sure, with what John says that God's like. He's the creator, he's the source of life, and he's the one with all the answers. And then John has a look at the Lord Jesus, and he says, just a minute, let me show you, here's one who's got power over creation, can calm the sea, multiply loaves and fishes. He's got power over life, he raises up Lazarus, and he can answer all the hard questions. How can I get to heaven? Lord Jesus has got an answer for that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Also, as you go through John's Gospel and you find human need in various ways, you find a deep thirst, as we'll read about tonight again. The Lord's able to satisfy that. You find hungry souls, the Savior's able to satisfy that. You find a dead body, the Savior's able to deal with that. He can deal with that. You find a man that doesn't have eyes, Lord can deal with that as well. And so as a Savior comes across all of the variety of human need, he's big enough for it. He can deal with it. He's God. We saw as well in the previous night that he's the one that we have expected. Robert spoke to us about the Lord Jesus as being the Lamb of God. And the Old Testament of the Bible was waiting for one to come as a special sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills those prophecies. Now I want to read a few verses tonight that capture a further thought. And it's this thought of the bigness and the vastness of God. And in John's Gospel we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is big. He's big. He's beyond anything that we can measure and estimate. And John is caught up with the vastness of the Lord Jesus. So John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. Robert read to us the story, the miracle at Cana of Galilee. And last night, if you were here, Robert explained to us that these miracles in John's Gospel have a meaning. And the meaning behind the miracle here in John, as people come with empty water pots, they're lacking wine at a wedding, and the Lord is going to make these water pots full of wine, and it's really a picture of the fact the Lord Jesus can bring joy. But verse number 1 of John 2, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Verse number 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'm told a firkin is about 8 gallons, so 3 firkins is 24 gallons, and 6 times 24 is 148, right? 148 gallons. But what I'd like you to notice, you know, as they bring these water pots and they bring them to the Lord and he's going to turn the water into wine, verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Lord, you're going to do a miracle. Let's make it a big one. We've got big expectations of you. Big expectations. We're 148 gallons, I mean, you could have missed out a gallon or two. But they're going to fill it up to the brim. Up to the brim. Like my boys with Coca-Cola and Iron Brew. Up to the brim. Big expectations. When we come to this second miracle, it's a miracle about joy, but his joy is the fullest. His joy is the fullest. You can't get any more than he can give. Over to chapter 4, please. Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out now. He's been moving amongst the Jews. He was born into Jewish society. A Jew by birth, but he's going to move out to people that the Jews don't like, the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, verse number 3, it says he left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, we said that there was a kind of tension between Samaritans and Jews, maybe like the Rangers Celtic thing, you'd speak to one, maybe not a good idea to speak to the other. Well, Lord Jesus Christ has got a bigger view than that. His vision goes much bigger than just where he was born. He's got a great vision. So his joy is the fullest, his vision is the widest. In John 4, he's going to speak to this woman, verse 10, he meets a woman at this well. Jesus answered, said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And one final verse in the third chapter of John chapter 3, and verse number 16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for these great things that the word of God tells us about the great person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember our Father, Job, as his mind, as his conception of God in reality was blown away by the vastness of God. We thank thee, our Father, that John's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ just doesn't fit into our mind. Our mind is too small. We are too small to grasp the vastness of Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would help us to get a vision tonight of the greatness and the glory and the vastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we thank thee, our Father, in him we have one who can meet our every need. Oh, we pray for help, our Father. Thou knowest the greatness of our need. We ask, our Father, that Thou would give us eyes to see Christ, and help us, our Father, to grasp these things that go beyond natural understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I wanted to think a little bit about the way that John presents the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and I wanted to take just a little a kind of angle that I think John takes on the Saviour as he works through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he presents something of the bigness of the Lord Jesus. He's God for the reasons that we've said, but he is God also, says John, because you cannot imagine anything greater than the person of the Lord Jesus. You cannot imagine anyone greater as far as the abilities that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. In John chapter number 2, John presents him as being the possessor and as being able to give joy in all of its fullness. He can give the fullest kind of joy. In John chapter number 4, his vision is the widest. And this is remarkable. And it maybe goes over my head a wee bit and doesn't maybe just hit you as you read John 4. But, you know, people come and go and set up religions hither and thither all over the place. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a vision. A vision that was founded in the revelation of God over hundreds of years in the Old Testament of the Scripture, that when he came and he started to preach, and when he would die on the cross for sins, this work of Christ would affect everyone in the whole world. He had a vision of the vastness of the glory of God's salvation, and in John chapter 4 we find that his vision is the widest. In John 4 we find too that he's going to sink a well of satisfaction down into the need of that woman there at Samaria, and that well is deep, it is deep. It is deeper than any well that woman can imagine. She's got a deep well in front of her. It's still there today, they tell me. 100 feet deep it used to be. Jacob's well. It'd been there for over 1,000 years. They tell me you can still get water out of it. That was deep. I don't know how they did it. Imagine that. 100 feet down. I would suspect they sent a boy there in the bucket. But 100 feet deep. That was as deep as she thought you could get. The Saviour's going to give her something deeper. And something that lasts longer. And something that satisfies more. I'll leave you with a question tonight. How deep is your well? The joy that he gives is the fullest. The vision that he has is the widest. The well that he sinks in satisfaction in the human soul is the deepest. It doesn't get any deeper than the satisfaction that Christ gives. And his love, in John 3 verse 16, is the greatest. For after everything that I've said tonight, and will say, God willing, about the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to an amazing point in the story of God's plan of salvation, that appreciating something of the greatness and the vastness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God then takes his Son according to his purposes and has him crucified on a cross. He has him beaten. He has the hair pulled off his face. He has his back turned into a ploughed field. The flesh is ripped. He's exposed. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's suffering in pain. And with the vastness of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God uses that as the measure of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is who he gave. And that's what John's getting to in this gospel. This person is great. And what I want you to see, John tells us at the end, is that if you believe in him, you'll have life. Because this is who God has given for our salvation. That's how great his salvation is. And that is how hopeless you and I are if we reject God's salvation. Because I need to come up with something better than that. I can't think of anything better than that. So let's have a little think about some of the things that John tells us then. The joy that Christ can give is the fullest. He's there in John chapter number 2. If you have your Bible, you might want to just look with me. He's there in John 2. There's an emptiness at this place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is invited. He's invited into need. You know, that's a pattern that works its way through the Scriptures. It's a pattern that works its way in my life as well. There may be a marriage. John 2 verse 1 tells us there's a marriage, but he has to be invited into that marriage. John 2 2, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. He was invited to the marriage, and then there was a need as well. There was an emptiness. It was a big emptiness, 148 gallons worth of emptiness in that wedding, and the Lord Jesus Christ has to be invited into the need. Invited to the wedding, invited into the need. John 2 and 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. He was invited into the problem. We've got an invitation. You might have a sense of your need. You'll die in your need and you'll be lost forever unless you invite the Lord Jesus Christ in, because he doesn't just barge in. He doesn't barge into the wedding. He doesn't barge into the need. And John's final book that he writes, the book of Revelation, he paints a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He's watching the same principle right the way through. You've got a need. He's got the solution. He's died on the cross for your sins. He has the salvation. You have the sin. He's able to forgive. You need forgiveness, but you must ask. You must trust. You must believe. You must invite him in. And they invited him in. There was a great invitation here in John chapter 2 for the Lord Jesus just to come into the proper. There was an invitation, and what I love here in John 2 is this great expectation that there was of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've touched on it already. 148 gallons, fill the water pots with water, verse number 7, and they fill them up to the brim. Here is what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, if you were to take everything out of your life, everything that you depend upon for pleasure, everything that you say that you couldn't do without. You know, folks come into the surgery and you say you've got to have to give that up, you know. You can't have chips fried in lard every night. You know, that'd be exciting. Oh, I can't do that. That's my wee pleasure in life. I can't possibly give up the fads. That's my wee pleasure in life. Couldn't you give up the bookies? Couldn't you, whatever it is, take all those things that you call your wee pleasures in life. Whether it be the soaps or that channel on Sky TV that you just couldn't do without, take it all out. The cigarettes, the bookies, whatever it is. Anything that you find a pleasure in, take it all out so you're really empty. And what this verse is saying in John chapter 2 is that if you were able to be really empty of every pleasure in your life, the vastness that the joy of Christ can give in your life would fill and fill and fill and give you a joy beyond any joy that you have ever had. In fact, if you go to the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, he says that. Come that your joy might be full. You might absolutely be full. In other words, what this world can give is nothing compared to the joy that Christ has there for you. A joy, and a joy in all its fullness. He has a vision that is a vision at its very widest. You know, as you go through the Bible and you read about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read about a person who's coming and who will have a global impact on the world. I'm just going to read you one or two verses from the Old Testament of the Bible. Speaking about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11, verse number 10, it says, now some of these verses refer to something that's going to be completely fulfilled in a future day, but the sense of them is this. Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, that's non-Jews, and his rest shall be glorious. In Psalm 72, verse 8, we read this about the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. In Psalm 22, a psalm that speaks about the death, the crucifixion, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, having spoken about all of those things that he would suffer on the cross for sin, the fact that he would die, Psalm 22, verse 27 then says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Can you see the bigness of the vision that God has for the person of the Lord Jesus? You don't get any bigger. And as you work through John's Gospel, John takes us to that time there in John chapter number 4 when the Lord Jesus Christ just begins to move out. Isn't it amazing? The carpenter of Nazareth 2,000 years ago, born into poverty, obscurity, not into any wealthy family, not with any political clout, not with a mass of followers at his death. He only maybe had about a dozen and a few others. Isn't it amazing the impact he has had upon this world? He has a vision that is the very widest. Why do I say that? I say that because I've been surprised at times by some of the answers I've had as I've gone about inviting people to these meetings. Here's some of the answers I've had as I've invited people to meetings like this. Is it just for members only? I thought members only. No, not anybody in, even me, anybody, even me. I couldn't come, not in my state, you know. Or, people know about my problems, I couldn't go there. Is it just for me? Is it just for people that come to the gospel hall? No. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. We read a little verse that just kind of encapsulates it, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's for everyone. This message is not just for a little group, a little clique. This message goes out. And the Lord Jesus Christ does a risky thing in John chapter 4. He goes to speak to a group of people the Jews don't like. But such is the importance of this message. It's a message that deals with salvation, that deals with eternal life. If this woman doesn't respond to this message, if she doesn't know the Lord Jesus as her Savior, if she doesn't trust Him, she's lost forever. This is big. And so he goes and he reaches. His joy is the fullest, his vision is the widest, his well is the deepest. You know, as the Savior approaches the need of this woman and just tries to get across to her that she is in deep spiritual need, that she needs Christ in her life, she needs salvation in her life, she's lost, and he comes to her there, and he presents something of the depth of the resources, something of the depth of his salvation gift that he can give. John 4, verse number 10. Look at the well that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to sink deep into the human soul. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What the Savior is able to give this woman is something that will continually supply her need. It's living water. What does that mean? That means it's different from the kind of water that was put into those big vessels in John chapter 2. It's different from those 148 gallons of water that was in those big water containers, because this is a supply that just keeps on coming. It's living water. It's water coming out of a spring. Water coming out of a fountain. And the salvation water, the saving water, that water that he can give that satisfies the soul is a water of continual supply. And this isn't about just getting saved 10 years ago and then going back and doing all the things you used to do. This is the kind of relationship with God, the kind of experience of salvation that when I hit problems and difficulties, he's there and I go and draw from it. And I come across problems in the Christian life, but I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've trusted Him. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. I rest in Him. And when I come across those obstacles, I can draw on it. And I can keep drawing on it. Because it just keeps coming. It keeps supplying. As it keeps supplying, it keeps satisfying. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 13, that water down in the well, that, you know, you'll drink it today, you'll be thirsty later on, says the Lord Jesus. But listen, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He can satisfy. He can supply my need. That need that there is in my soul, that emptiness, that barrenness, that brokenness, that thing that's missing, he's able to supply it, and he's able to keep supplying it. He's able to satisfy it. And that satisfaction goes on forever. Forever. It shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Forever. I wonder how deep your well is. How deep's your well? When things in life go bad, how do you cope? How do you manage? What do you draw on? Can you cope? Can you manage? What about when things in life start to go wrong and God or whatever happens and you just feel that things are just beginning to get taken away from you? How do you manage? What about if God moves in your experience and takes your eyesight away? What are you going to draw on? Let me read you from one of her hymn books about a woman who had her eyesight taken away from her. She was a Christian. She was drawing on the living water. Here's what she said. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand. I'm going to see someday, she said, and I'm going to see his prints. I'm going to see the one that died for me. I'm going to see the one that was crucified on the cross for me. He's going to save me. He's coming back for me. He'll raise me again from the dead if I'm dead when he comes back for me. And my eyes will come back and I'll see him. She's drawing, isn't she? She knows Christ. She's trusting in Christ. She's drawing from deep wells. Here's a man, Douglas Toplady. Douglas Toplady died a year younger than me. 21, no, 38. He was 38 when he died. Died of tuberculosis. Suffered from tuberculosis for 3 years before finally he just collapsed. He wrote a hymn as well. Listen to this one. When languor and disease, TB, 3 years, in bed. Consumption, they called it. His body just... When languor and disease invade this trembling house of clay, 'tis sweet to look beyond our cage and long to fly away. What? You're dying, Douglas. Sweet to look inward and attend the whispers of his love. Sweet to look upward to the place where Jesus pleads above. You're dying. The Mary says, I'm going to be with him. He's drawn from deep wells. Sweet to look back and see my name in life's fair book set down. Sweet to look forward and behold eternal joys. My own. What about when your health gets taken away? What about if your family got taken away? Horatio Spafford, 4 daughters, sunk, drowned in a boating accident. Having heard the news of his 4 daughters being lost, he wrote this. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say it as well. Lost 4 daughters. How can you say that? Because he's drawn from deep wells. What about if God ordained it that he was to take away your life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer got himself in bother with Adolf Hitler. It was an easy thing to do. Last year of his life he spent in Prince Albertstrasse in the Gestapo headquarters in Berlin. When they heard that the Germans were advancing, they moved Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian preacher, pastor. They moved him from where he was in the Gestapo headquarters. He had been there to be tortured, and he had been tortured regularly. It's said that such was his testimony, such was the way that he suffered, and the way that he drew his strength from his Saviour. Such was the well that he drew from in those experiences that the Gestapo had to keep changing the guard. Because they keep getting saved. They kept getting saved. They kept becoming Christians. And they watched Mr. Bonhoeffer as he suffered and as he prayed and as he held services in the Gestapo headquarters in Berlin, and they became Christians. Anyway, the Germans are coming. They're going to take him out. Here's an account of his last moments by a British Secret Service agent who was with Pastor Bonhoeffer. Pastor Bonhoeffer held a little service, spoke to us in a manner which reached the hearts of all, finding just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions which it had brought. He had hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened and 2 evil-looking men in civilian clothes came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for all prisoners, they had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. He was actually hung with Pierre and I. We bade him goodbye. He drew me aside. "This is the end," he said. "For me, the beginning of life." Wow. It's a Gestapo, Bonhoeffer. What kind of well have you got? Deep one. A deep one. What kind of well have you got? Says the Lord Jesus Christ, "The well that I give, the well that I give, is a well of water, and it's springing up into everlasting life. It's a well that he gives. Only he can give it because only he died on the cross to give me salvation. Only he has suffered for my sin and only he can give me that. And that woman, you know, she has such difficulty in grasping it. She looks at a hole in the ground. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She tells the Lord about how great Jacob was. He was a great man. You know, this well's been there for 1,000 years and the animals have had it and the children have had it. And this well is bigger than that. This is a well that keeps satisfying. This is a well that keeps supplying. This is a well that goes on and sustains for eternal life. Do you have it? We've given you a few tests. That's why I'm telling you these stories. Giving you a few tests to see if you've got it. Because what happens when he takes my eyesight away? What happens when I lose my health? What happens when I'm ready to die? Is there any realistic prospect of me being able to draw from that well? If I can't, I don't have it. How do I get it? Well, not only is the joy that Christ gives the fullest joy, not only is his vision the widest vision, not only is the well that he gives, that saving salvation well, the deepest, but his love is the greatest. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it would be true to say that there is no book like the Bible that paints a deeper and darker picture of my need as a sinner. There's no book that is more honest about the fact that I am lost and more direct about it. I'm thinking of verses like Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, everybody's included in this of the Bible, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's no getting out of it. You don't get out of being a sinner because you go to church. You don't get out of being a sinner because you've joined something or you go somewhere. You don't get out of being a sinner by getting baptized. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And then, of course, the Bible then examines all the things that maybe I could bring out and say, well, actually, these are quite good things. And then the Bible says in Romans 3, all your righteousnesses, all your good points, they're as filthy rags in my sight. Everything's contaminated by sin. It's all touched by sin. All the other world religions either can minimise my sin or minimise the glory and the purity of God and sort of try and push us together. The Bible says God is glorious. God is perfect. God is so holy, he's of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He can hardly look at you, Stuart. And his ears have been turned away from you because he can't hear your sin. God is glorious, and you're a sinner, and you're lost. And the Bible paints that picture so clearly. Born in sin, shaven in iniquity, even from the very moment of birth, the seed plot of sin is sown in my heart, and it develops through my adult life. And yet there is not a book that paints so vividly and so dramatically the vastness of the love of God. For here's what God does. In response to the vastness of my sin, God takes the one that we've been thinking about, that one who can bring the fullness of joy, that one who provides the depth of that well of salvation, that one we've been thinking about in previous nights as the Creator, who's the source of life, who can answer my hard questions, who the Bible paints a picture of absolute purity in his life, of power in his ministry, of perfection in every part of his being. He's the Son of God. He's the perfect man. And God takes that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has him nailed to the cross for my sin. What an amazing thing that is. And it wasn't an accident, for you look back through the Bible, you find right the way from the beginning of the Bible, God was planning it. And he would bring his son. Psalm 22 tells me exactly what would happen to the Lord Jesus. He would be nailed to that cross. He would pierce my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53 tells me about him being slaughtered like a lamb. It's a sacrifice. It's all there. God brings it all to pass. The greatness of his son, nailed on the cross at Calvary, for my sin. And that deep well of everlasting life becomes mine by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Question number one, do you have that deep joy? Do you have that
deep well.
Question number two, what's holding you back? Because God isn't. Believe. That's it. Believe. I'm not looking for you to do the miracles. I'm looking for you to trust and accept. Believe. And He'll give. He must give. Look at what He's done already. Tremendous, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we come into Thy presence. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for the glorious vision of Christ that the Word of God paints. We pray, Father, that Thou would give us faith that is able to grasp it. We thank Thee, our Father, for the vastness of the love of God that this book brings to our heart, to our mind. We can hardly fathom it. We can hardly fathom it. And yet we thank Thee, our Father, for the reality of it. And we thank Thee, our Father, for a living Saviour who tonight is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto Him by faith. We pray, Father, that Thou would help us to see our need of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, that He gives a joy that is beyond any other joy, that He is able to dig a well and deepen our soul that is deeper than any other well, that His vision includes us, goes to the whole world. And we thank Thee, our Father, that there is nothing that needs to stop us, to hold us back, faith in Him. Well, we thank Thee, our Father, for that great verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish, but have everlasting life. We offer thanks. We thank Thee, our Father, for all who have come. We pray for a real blessing tonight, and we ask our Father, particularly, if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their own, tonight that we come to know Him as their own Saviour. We offer thanks in Jesus' name.